We shall turn now to the portion of God's word we read from the Epistle of Paul to the Ephesians, the 4th chapter, and we may read from verse 20 just now. Ephesians 4, verse 20, "But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." And as enabled, we want to consider the instruction that the apostle is giving here to the Ephesian believers regarding this vital spiritual exercise referred to here as the putting on and the putting off. The putting off of the old man and the putting on of the new man. There is absolutely no doubt about it. If we have some degree of understanding of what the apostle is talking about, we will know he's talking about an exercise that even the most godly find difficult. It is not an easy exercise of soul, putting off the old man and putting on the new man. In our evangelical world today, we hear very little of this kind of requirement. All that matters is that we make a profession of faith, we put our trust in Christ, we're on our way to heaven, and all is well. And I believe there are many, and they think they're on their way to heaven, and they are going to perish at last because they produce no evidence whatever that the grace of God has entered into their souls. And we wish to consider this matter which ought to be searching, and when we come to the Word of God, we ought to be willing to be searched. And if we're of a stubborn mind and a headstrong attitude towards God's word, it's evidence in itself that we've never been born again. The true child of God receives the sincere milk of the word that he might grow thereby. And there's no spiritual growth unless we are submissive to the word of God itself. So we shall consider then what Paul says, putting off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. True holiness. You might well think, well, what other kind of holiness could there possibly be? There can be nothing but holiness that is true. If it's not holiness, it's false. Well, you see, the apostle is a man of experience, dealing with all kinds of people and all kinds of experiences and all kinds of claims. And we have to face the reality that in the professing church, there is such a thing as holiness, and there is such a thing as false holiness. There is a difference between holiness and legalism. Lots of people imagine they are holy when they're simply legalistic. They are not holy. They are just legalistic, and they are adhering to laws and regulations established by men. Paul talks of true holiness, and the importance of it is clearly before us when we go over to the epistle to the Hebrews, and there in the 12th chapter the apostle exhorts these Hebrew believers, verse 14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Without which no man, doesn't matter who he is, and it doesn't matter what he claims or how he impresses his fellows, without holiness he shall not see the Lord. He shall not be in heaven. Claim what he will. Follow peace with all men and holiness. What does that mean? It is to be our daily pursuit. Pursuing personal holiness. Now, if we didn't know anything else as to the definition of holiness, we would surely know this. God is holy. In fact, when Peter writes his first epistle, he tells us what is written in the Old Testament. He quotes it and reminds us where it is from. In 1 Peter 1, verse 13, Peter writes, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy. And does he leave it there? No. Be ye holy in all manner of conversation, or as it means, behavior. In every aspect of daily living, those who have been effectually called, or who are the children of God, this is to distinguish them from every other in human society. They have the stamp of holiness upon them. There is little in reality distinction between holiness and godliness. Holiness is godliness. Godliness is holy, because Peter says, he that has called you, he's holy. And so what does he require? So be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Holy conversation, holy speaking, holy attitudes, holy activities. Be ye holy, for I am holy. And if you're not holy, you won't see the Lord. You will not be in heaven. So, when we come back to Ephesians 4, this has to be in our minds as we approach this matter of putting off the old man and putting on the new man. Now, the apostle in verse 23 writes these words, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That's the key to the whole exercise. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that's the real question before we go any further. What does this really mean? What is this requirement? Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. He doesn't write, be renewed in your mind. Though that certainly will be required, but be ye renewed in the spirit of your mind. You see, the mind is a God-given faculty, and we are to make use of it in the fulfillment of our chief end, which is to glorify God and to enjoy Him. Now you have people with in society with different kinds of minds, and some will be taken up with one matter that another doesn't even think worth their consideration. But we all have minds that concentrate upon what we are interested in. Every school teacher, every parent knows this, that it is very difficult to get a child even to focus their mind on something they're not interested in. You get the children and you try to teach them maths. Boy, they don't want to be too interested in that. But if you give them the opportunity, the boys, to play football, we're really interested in that, all right. And so they'll fix their minds on it because they are interested in it. And that's what the apostle is talking about here, the spirit of the mind. We have to ask the question, what interests my mind? What does my mind focus upon from day to day? Now, it's not very difficult, even in the adult world, to know what men's minds are really focused on. It becomes very obvious in their daily routine. Some, it's very obvious. There's a man, his mind is set in one thing, making money. There's another mind, he's absolutely devoted to selling some particular goods, whatever. People focus their minds depending on the spirit of the mind. A criminal focuses his mind on how he is going to engage in criminal activities and hopefully not get caught. Why? He's got a criminal mind. That's the spirit of his mind. And you see, Paul says here that every one of us need the renewing, not of the mind as a faculty, but of the spirit of the mind. Why is that? Well, it's very clear that there is a spiritual mind and there is a carnal mind. That's the only two kinds of minds that we have set before us in the Scriptures. Either we're spiritually minded or we're carnally minded. And that carnal mind is the fleshly mind or the natural mind. The mind that we inherit when we come into the world, and that mind develops and the thought processes develop and we grow up to use the mind in a certain direction for particular purposes. Now then, we have to ask the question, well, what kind of a mind do I have? Am I really spiritually minded? Do you think, in all honesty, you yourself would recognize someone who was spiritually minded? And you would be able to say, well, I know where that man's mind is. I know where that woman's mind is. He's spiritually minded because he minds the things of the Spirit of God. On the other hand, someone might claim to be a Christian, claim to be a child of God, and you wonder, do they ever have a mind for anything spiritual? They never talk about spiritual things. They never want to be involved in spiritual exercises. They don't want the Word of God to be searching them, lest they discover how carnally minded they really are. The renewing of the spirit of your mind. Now, wouldn't that suggest something important? A change in the spirit of the mind. Be renewed. Be renewed. What does that mean? It means a reproduction. A reproduction of the original. It means that something happens in the faculty of the mind that it is dramatically changed. Something happens and it is dramatically changed. The whole spirit of the thinking changes. You might think of to use an illustration that Martin Lloyd-Jones uses, a man who's given to drunkenness, and every evening he passes along the same street on his way home from his work, and he sees the public house. It's a place he frequents. He can describe it in all its details, what color the building is, its architecture, the name of it. He knows all the details. And he has a mind to spend time there every evening, wasted time. But then the grace of God, you see, comes into his soul, and he is savingly changed. Now, is he going to tell you, when I was savingly converted, I received a new faculty of mind? God gave me a new mind to think with. He gave me a new mind to operate in my body and to think with. Of course, that's not what happens. It's the same mind, the same faculty he previously had. But what happens now? He passes the same public house. You ask him, has it changed? No, it's exactly as it used to be. He thinks he can describe it. He knows what it is called, the name of the institution. The same mind thinks and sees and observes and considers and analyzes all the facts exactly as before. But he has no mind to waste his time anymore in that place. He now knows with the same mind it's not where he wants to be. It's the renewing of the spirit of the mind. The spirit of the mind now is to hate what he used to love. The spirit of the mind is now to love what he used to hate. Instead of the public house, he loves the house of prayer. Instead of wasting his time day by day, evening by evening in this place, he wants to pray that people that he used to have as companions would be delivered from it. There's a change in the spirit of the mind. Now that's what Paul says is absolutely necessary if we are to engage in this exercise of putting on and putting off. Until the spirit of the mind is renewed, this exercise is impossible. Because, you see, the mind has to consider facts that have always been there, but now has to consider those facts with a very different spirit. And one of the facts is the fact of the old man. What does the apostle write here to these Ephesian believers? Verse 21, if so be ye have heard him. When you hear a lot of people say, oh, I heard the voice of Jesus, and I heard the voice of the Spirit of God, and Jesus told me to do this, and the Spirit led me to do that. It's absolutely incredible sometimes what the Holy Spirit is blamed for. I was reading of a Pentecostal pastor in America. He was unto his third wife. And the reason was because the Spirit of the Lord told him and led him to marry some other woman, to change his wife. The Spirit of God. Oh my, how the Spirit of God is grieved with the things that he is blamed for, the things that are attributed to the divine Holy Spirit, who is the quickener and the enlightener of those who are dead and those who are in darkness. Paul says, if ye have heard him, you will know you have heard him. How will you know? If ye have heard him, ye will have been taught by him. He teaches. He instructs. He teaches the truth because he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He teaches and he instructs. Ye have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. And what has he taught you? He has taught you to put off the former conversation. You hear people talking, oh, I met Jesus. I love Jesus. I'm a friend of Jesus. Jesus is my friend. And all this sentimental way of speaking about the eternal Son of God. Well, here's what Paul says. Any man or woman who's come into saving contact with the Lord Jesus Christ, if they've heard him, he has taught them. And he has taught them this, that they are to put off concerning the former conversation, the old man. They are to put him off. That's how they are to deal with him. Well, of course, right away we are faced with something that I don't think we're very willing naturally to face up to. The identification of the old man. Have we met him? Do we really know who he is? Can we identify him? The old man. Now, it's very obvious that there is a vast distinction between the old man and the new man. Here's two men that the apostle is speaking about, the old and the new. One is contrasted to the other. One is the very antithesis of the other. The old man, the new man. Now anyone who has heard Christ, who has been taught by him, has learned to identify both the old man and the new man. And before we will ever want to identify the new man, we will have to identify the old man. Do we know who he is? The old man, the old woman. Have we been taught of Christ to discover who he is talking about? Now, the old man would indicate something, wouldn't it? He's pretty mature. The old man can be very smart. The old man is a man of experience. He's no soft touch. The old man is a difficult man too. And he's very hard to kill, the old man. Paul says, we are to put off concerning the former conversation, the old man. The old man has a particular lifestyle, a particular personality, a particular character. The old man. Did you see him today? The old woman. Did you meet her today? Oh, you say, but I'm a Christian. I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. Well, that's the very fact, that's the very point that the apostle is making. Ye have put on, that ye put on the new man, which after God is created. This is the new creation. The new man is the new creation. And what's the new man doing then, who's been created? He is in opposition to the old man. He's battling against the old man, and he's putting off the old man. Now let's ask some questions about this old man. When was he born? Because if he's an old man, surely he must have had a birth. How old is he? Well, he's just as old as yourself. He was born your own twin, as it were. He was born the same day you come into this world. And you know you grew up with him. And you became very familiar with him. And do you know something? He's been your bosom companion and your bosom pal from that day to this. The old man. It wouldn't be very charitable, would it, to just abandon him like that, would it? Wouldn't you be thinking the divorce from the old man or the old woman might be rather cruel? Would the devil not be telling you that? How, you've lived with the old man all these years. You've been very familiar with him. Has he done you any harm? Has he done you any disservice? That's, you see, why it's so difficult. What Paul is talking about is a difficult exercise. The old man, we are so familiar with him. The old woman, a bosom friend, a bosom pal. And yet Paul says, Christ teaches that that old man has to be put off. And he doesn't willingly go away. You and him by nature are so closely tied that he doesn't want to leave you. And by nature you don't want him to go either. So we're faced with a real problem. And that's why we need the renewing of the spirit of the mind. To see that this old man isn't the friend we maybe thought he was. And that even though we've been so closely tied together, there has to be a parting. The old man has to be put off. Now, what does Paul tell us about him concerning the former conversation? The old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. He's corrupt. Would you think that? Would you really think that old man, which in reality is that old you, old self, is the Savior correct when he teaches the old man is corrupt? Not much good in him, he's corrupt. The old woman is corrupt. Why would the apostle use language like that? Because originally we were all made in the image of God, with the divine likeness of God stamped upon us. But when the fall took place, corruption entered. And every faculty of our being was corrupted. Our consciences, our wills, our affections, our hearts, everything was corrupted. Corruption and decay entered in. And the old man might outwardly retain quite a degree of respectability, but he's corrupt. But you see, unless there is the renewing of the spirit of the mind, we don't think of corruption as being corrupt. We think that righteousness in the old man is profitable, that all his apparently good works and good ideas, good actions, they all merit something before God. Until the spirit of the mind is renewed, we are never going to see any need to put off the old man. We will feed him and nurture him. We will encourage him. We won't see any reason why Jesus Christ would be saying and teaching, put off the old man. Now, who is this old man in your own experience? It's the old man called self. Put him off. And how are you to put him off? Well, you look with me at what Paul writes to the Corinthians in his first epistle. And chapter 9 of that epistle, Listen to the Apostle Paul speaking of his very own experience. Now, wouldn't you be thinking, well, the Apostle Paul is unique, he's different, he's head and shoulders spiritually above the average Christian. He doesn't know what it is to be down where I am. He's the mighty apostle. He's the great expositor of the Word of God. He lives in a higher plane. He lives in a different heavenly level to the rest of us. Listen to what he says. And he's talking about himself, knowing perfectly well he's in the work of the ministry. Verse 23, Paul tells us what he does for the sake of the gospel. Then verse 24, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. The apostle is speaking of himself here as being a boxer. Boxing with all the power of his being. So fight I, not as one that beats the air. He's not playing. He's punching hard. And he's not missing the mark either. He's not beating the air. If you've ever seen two men boxing, they intend to hit each other. That's the whole purpose of it. However cruel it might be, the intention is to hit one another. And to outfight their opponent. Now what does Paul say? I fight, and I'm not just punching around in the air. What am I punching? What am I hitting at? He says, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. I am punching at self. What it means here, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I. And what it actually means is to punch below the eye. It's aimed punching. It is very specifically aimed. The spirit of the mind is to aim every punch. What is the apostle punching at? I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. What is the apostle talking about? He's dealing with his own bodily appetites that may come into collision with his spiritual exercises and his spiritual activities. It is very interesting to look at godly Job. If you go back with me to the book of Job in the 31st chapter of that book, listen to what Job says in verse 1, first of all, of chapter 31. I made a covenant with mine eyes. I made a covenant with mine eyes. Is this inspired scripture? I made a covenant. God's people are a covenant people. And God enters into covenant with them, but they equally engage in covenant with Him. And they take their relationship with God very seriously. And when they enter into covenant with God by grace, and He brings them and embraces them in His covenant, binds Himself to them, they bind themselves to Him. And so they're concerned about everything that offends Him, everything that will grieve Him. And here's what Job, who was able to say, I know that my Redeemer liveth. He had a Redeemer, a living Redeemer, but he says, I made a covenant with mine eyes. What kind of a covenant is it? Why would he make a covenant with his eyes? Well, you look at verse 7. If my step hath turned out of the way, listen, young people, listen. Mine heart walked after mine eyes. We read of Noah, he walked with God. We read of Enoch, he walked with God. The psalmist David said, I have set the Lord always before me. We are exhorted to be running with patience the race that is set before the people of God, looking unto Jesus as the author and finisher of our faith. Our eyes should be fixed on Christ. Our eyes should be focused on the narrow path. But you know what Job knew? That the old man had an eye for other things. And he says here, he wants God to chastise him, as it were, if my step hath turned out of the way, and mine heart walked after mine eyes, not after God, not after Christ, not after the truth, but after mine eyes, my heart followed my eyes. My heart followed my eyes. Don't you hear people talk about it was love at first sight? The eyes fell on this beautiful woman and, oh, I was just overcome. My heart followed my eyes. Or some young woman, oh, well, I went weak at the knees when I saw so-and-so. And my heart followed my eyes. Ever see, I hope you women won't take offense when I just remind you of what you're like. You ever see the woman when she goes into a shop? Well, the men are just as bad in some other departments. And they see a railing of clothes. And the eyes go and they follow it. And the husband says, why are you looking at that? Well, it's very nice, isn't it? And then, you know something? The heart begins to follow the eyes and work out a scheme to actually procure what the eyes have been so taken up with. The heart follows the eyes. And how many there are. And let's be honest, the heart isn't where it should be because the eyes have been where? Maybe on the Lord's day. The heart isn't where it should be because last evening the eyes weren't where they should be. The eyes weren't in the Word of God. The eyes weren't lifted up to heaven, followed by the heart into the presence of God at a throne of grace. But the eyes were fixed in some nonsense on a television screen. Or the eyes were fixed in some rubbish on some DVD or whatever. I don't know what they are nowadays, but DVDs, I think, are still in vogue. The eyes and the heart follows the eyes. And Job says, if that's the way I've lived, I cannot expect God's blessing. If I've allowed my heart to be guided by my eyes instead of the things of God and the Word of God. Now here, whenever Paul writes to these Ephesians, and he says, it is the teaching of Christ that those who are renewed in the spirit of their mind, they now think differently about the old man. They used to pat him in the back, put their arm around him and say, we're great pals. Now they want rid of him. Now they want rid of the old man. They see him as an absolute nuisance, a real pest, because he's corrupt. And everything he says, you can't rely on it. What he says, what he speaks, what he thinks, what he counsels, you can't rely on it. The old man, but Paul says, the former conversation. The old man's conversation. Now, wouldn't that indicate clearly that when someone is brought into a saving relationship with Christ, there is an automatic, very dramatic change in conduct, in behavior, and the whole life changes. Now, we are being told today that really you can be a Christian and a good Christian and a real Christian on your way to heaven. You don't need any change whatever. Don't need to be any different to what you used to be. You just carry on as you were. The only difference now is you're really trusting in Christ now. You're really believing in the Lord Jesus to save you, not from your sins, but in spite of your sins, to save you anyway. Why was Jesus called Savior? Because he would save his people from their sins. He would deliver them from their sins. He wouldn't just take them to heaven with their sins. Now, when Paul writes here that this is our exercise, it's a full-time exercise. It's a full-time exercise dealing with the old man. The old man with his old nature. And what does the apostle tell us about him? Further, he says that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. The deceitful lusts. Now, that word lusts, of course, depends on the context. Some people, you see, imagine that where we come across that word, it automatically means something evil. Doesn't always. Simply means desires. What does Paul say here? The old man is to be put off with his deceitful desires or lusts. He's very deceitful, the old man. How do you imagine? You are going to get on with him. He's deceitful. And you see, the child of God needs the spirit of the mind renewed in order to detect this reality, in order to discern it. The old man is deceitful, and he's got very deceitful desires. And because he's the old man with deceitful desires, he'll even not just merely deceive himself, he'll try to deceive others. And he'll try to deceive God. And he will deceive others by a pretense. And he'll put on a show. That's why I said there is a distinct difference between holiness, true holiness, and legalism. Because you can have all the outward conformity. And I have seen it. Young people in particular, they claim to be converted. Then they start moving in certain circles. And they just start conforming and acting and talking like a parrot. You could teach a parrot to speak holy things and good things. You could teach a parrot to sound like a theologian. But he's still a parrot. And you see, there are those, and they will claim to be Christians. They pick up the language, the terminology. The old man is deceitful. But when the spirit of the mind is renewed, that mind hates deceit and hates hypocrisy. And hates unreality. And wants rid of that old man with all his corruption. And with all his deceit. And they want to be honest. And they want to be true. And they want to be genuine for Christ's sake. They want to be the real thing. Now, how have we been dealing with the old man? Maybe you're having to admit, well, I haven't met him for a long time. I haven't had any controversy with him. I haven't had any battles with him. Well, my dear friend, this is the life of the true child of God, battling with the old man. And the old man is not a very nice character. And if we haven't learned then by the teaching of Christ and the teaching of the Holy Ghost, if we have not discovered and been able to identify the old man, then it's a question of whether we've any grace or not. The old man, do you know what he looks like? Just like yourself. Do you know what he sounds like? Just like yourself. The old woman, how does she behave? Just like yourself. Without the grace of God. And therefore, when there's this renewing of the spirit of the mind, the mind begins to think differently. I need to get rid of this old man. I've got to get rid of this old woman. I've got to put up a fight to prevent living like this old man or this old woman. Now, what kind of Christianity do we really have today? Where is the Christianity that requires self-denial? That requires the crucifying of the flesh? That desires keeping under the body? You would think, according to many people, yes, professing Christians, really, that should be erased from the Bible. Keeping under the body. We're keeping under the body for the sake of the soul. Now, Paul's not encouraging what goes on in the Church of Rome, where poor souls like Martin Luther and many another inflicted great bodily pain upon themselves in order to try to deal with the old nature and the old man. That's not what Paul's talking about. He's talking about what we are by nature and what we are by grace. And the child of God in a state of grace has discovered that the new creation simply cannot, the new man simply cannot have fellowship with the old man. Just can't. They can't get on. And therefore, there has to be a putting off. Now, wouldn't you think that when you put something off, there'll be a change? What does Paul, for example, refer to as that which is necessary to be put off? And it's not just to be put off and kept near. Or you might take off your coat and hang it up, but remain quite close to the coat so that, well, I can put it on quickly again, if needs be. No, what does Paul say? He says, put away. Put away. Verse 25, wherefore putting away, as far as possibly away, put away from you lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. And he lists other particular sins as well. They are to be put away, not to be taken up again. They are to be put away. Now, if we were to do nothing else but just simply ask the question to ourselves, what sin has troubled me that I've had to deal with and put away? Oh, you say, but did not Jesus die? Did not he shed his blood to put all my sin away and to cover it all? Of course he did. But that sin that he had to atone for is your sin and mine. And it is committed by the old man. And when he comes and he engages us, and when he is alive, and when he is active, and he is working in our members, because the new man works through the same members as the old man. Do you think the old man has different hands to the new man? Do you think the old man has a different pair of feet to the new man? The old man wants to operate through our members, through our hands, through our feet, through our eyes, through our ears. And so Paul says, you've got to deal with the old man, and you've got to, as it were, punch him hard and wound him and bruise him in order to be holy. Be ye holy. The old man isn't holy, he's corrupt. What have you and I done? Did we just go to prayer? Well, Lord, I have a weakness. I'm troubled with a besetting sin. I open my mouth a lot when I should keep it shut. I have a habit of doing it. I upset people, I hurt people, I trouble the people of God. I don't want to do that anymore. Do we put it off? Or as on one occasion a gentleman said to me, well, you will just have to accept me as I am. And my response was, I'm sorry, I won't. The people of God are to be a holy people, a godly people. And they are to be marked by this, that they are dealing severely and they are dealing sincerely with their besetting sins. The old man warring to overcome and to destroy the life of godliness in the soul. Young people, one of the elders was saying to me, I should on occasions recommend reading material, particularly to the young people. Well, I will do it to both, young and old. If you can find it, get a little book, by a Scot. His name was Scogel, and the title of the little book is this, The Life of God in the Soul of Man. The Life of God in the Soul of Man by Henry Scogel. And you will see there what a Christian's life should really consist of. The life of God lived in the soul of a man. And this is what the life of God will produce. War against everything in us that is unholy and unworthy of the name of God. But we shall leave it there. May the Lord bless His word. Let us pray. Our gracious and eternal God, we humbly bow in Thy presence, reminded again that Thou art holy and that Thou art requiring of us that we be holy. Oh, have mercy on us that we do not crucify the flesh as we ought. We do not war against our sins as we ought. We do not keep our bodies under as we ought. We allow our hearts to follow our eyes and bring us into difficulties and into the ensnarements of the devil. Oh, do Thou grant us to be spiritually minded, that we would be manifesting the grace of Christ and that we would be growing in true holiness. Accept us, pardon our sins and all for Christ's sake. Amen.